Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be multiplied among us this morning, hour of grace, and ever henceforth. Amen. I also would like to bring you greetings from many children of God there in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and particularly in the area of the Keweenaw Peninsula and of the Copper Country, and from my home congregation in Alston, Michigan. Be greeted from them all. For our meditation this morning, shall we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26, and begin reading from verse 19, and continue reading through verse 29. Acts, chapter 26, verse 19. The words read in the name of the Savior are as follows. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditations upon it. In the portion of God's word that we have before us this morning, we find Paul declaring his faith before King Agrippa, King Herod Agrippa II, and the Roman governor Festus. We remember that two or so years previously to this, Paul had been in danger of losing his own life because of the testimony and the witness he bore of the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he had appealed for justice on the basis of his Roman citizenship, had languished for 2 years under Felix, and now when Felix, the governor, had been replaced by Festus, finally he has an opportunity to represent himself before King Agrippa, who was the puppet king of the Roman emperor. We notice of how, as our text begins, Paul says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. We know that when the Lord has placed something heavily upon our hearts, we know that when he has commissioned us to do his work, to do his will, to walk in his way, we know that it is impossible for us to do otherwise. Because if we do otherwise, we do not have joy, we do not have peace. And so, feel as it might feel, cost what it might cost, we follow that vision, that heavenly vision that the Lord has placed upon every one of our hearts who are walking in the kingdom of God. And we know what that vision is. We know where our focus is, as Paul writing to Titus tells him. What grace teaches us, that we do not focus upon this natural self, its desires, its wants, but rather we focus heavenward to the appearing again of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the vision that we have before us. We walk toward that goal, and if we are determined to reach it, we know that there is going to be nothing by the help of God and the grace of God that is going to deter us from accomplishing that which he has set before us. We need to have the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was humble, which was obedient to the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus, the King of life, King of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, God our Savior, who Himself stepped down from the glories of heaven to take upon Himself the form of man, to walk upon this sin-cursed earth, to give Himself, to give His all, so that we might have life and have it abundantly, have it here during the time of grace and forever in those joyous halls of heaven. So we also, I pray, have determined to do by the grace of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that as He has given us this vision, having brought us into living faith, that we would not lightly let go of it, but that we would be obedient. As we read even in the writings of John, who says that His commandments are not grievous, because Jesus Christ has borne the burdens, He has accomplished all in our behalf. And so we walk under His leadership and in His leading. Oh, that we might always have obedient hearts. Hearts that dare to declare that faith in which we live, in which we abide. We know how easy it sometimes is when we are called to question about our faith, perhaps on the job or in school. Why is it that you do this or that, or you don't do this thing or the other thing? And sometimes we want to say, well, my church expects that of me. And we kind of, in that way, distance ourselves from that glorious conqueror of our soul, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that when our faith is called into question, we might have that ready answer, that the Lord would strengthen us so that we could, even as Paul was strengthened, to open our mouths and to say, because the Lord God has brought me into His kingdom, He has revealed into my heart the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He has given me a vision of heavenly glory, and I dare do nothing else but to follow that path that He has laid out for me, that path upon which He leads me. And indeed, He is that path. For we read of Jesus' remark, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And outside of that way, there is no other life. Oh, we know how close the world is to us, and how even to sometimes when we are older, and particularly when we are young, our flesh desires something that is different. I remember as children so often as we would run home and come home after school, and we would ask Mother, what's for supper? And we would say, is it something good and different? And she would be a bit discouraged at times with our remark. That's the way we are. But we don't, as children of God, desire anything different, because anything different is not good for us. I remember the words of my own precious grandmother, who was talked to by friends of hers, who said, why don't you come with us into this other fellowship? It is so rich, much richer there. There is so much more there. And her answer has always laid upon my heart. She said, where can I go from that place where I first heard your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood? You are a child of the living God. She said, where else can I go? What else is there beside that? Oh, that we also might be obedient to that call, to that vision, to that comfort that the Lord has provided to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might not be deceived by that which appears outwardly to be so good and so right. Let us remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who says that on the last day there will be those who are so amazed that they are not a part of that chosen kingdom. And they say, Lord, Lord, we have done all these things in your name. And He says, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity. They have not done them in faith. It has been according to the inspiration of flesh, the intellect of man, and the emotional wisdom and leading of man. Oh, that we might be obedient to that Master's voice, the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we might also be able to declare that we need to be obedient unto that heavenly vision that He has so preciously given to each one of us as we have come into living faith. If we look for even a moment at those words just previous to our text of how He presses into some of those things that happened to Him. We know the story, don't we, very well, even outwardly, of that which happened to the Apostle Paul, who was a great persecutor of the Christians, and he does not hold that back from King Agrippa. We didn't begin at the beginning of his testimony before Agrippa and Festus, which begins at the beginning of the chapter. Paul does not hide anything. He tells Agrippa, I've been there. I was lost in the zeal of my own flesh. I thought that I was doing the will of God. But it was God Himself who is so good, who is so gracious, that needed to stop Paul, and Saul, as he was then called, dead in his tracks, and to reveal to him in a powerful way that this is not my way. And we know how Paul was stricken blind. He asked, what must I do? And he was led and told that he needs to go into the city where the servant Ananias had been prepared to minister unto Paul, to lay his hands upon him and to declare to him that message. And we know how the scales, as it were, fell from the eyes of Paul, and he was able to see. Paul began to understand. Remember that he had been under the hearing of God's word, as he tells in this 26th chapter to Agrippa. He was there when the first Christian martyr was slain. And we know what precious words Stephen was inspired to speak before his martyrdom of that heavenly Father and of that gift of life that he has given. Paul was able to understand that his own righteousness was not sufficient, that his own zeal was not good enough. As Jeremiah, I believe it is, tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the Heavenly Father. And so Paul has a great concern, as we read in Romans 10, even for his own nation, his own people, Israel, as he writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And this is what so often confuses human hearts and minds, because they see the outward zeal, but lack the discernment to recognize, is that zeal after knowledge, or is it after the righteousness of man's flesh? As Paul writes, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul, the arrogant, learned Paul, who thought that he was doing the will of God by destroying Christians and Christianity, had to be humbled. And we thank God that God was able to work that miracle in his heart, as it has worked that miracle in so many hearts throughout the ages, to be humbled under the mighty hand of God and to acknowledge that God's way, after all, is the best way. And so Paul then speaks to Agrippa of that special mission that he had been given, as we read in verses 16, 17, and 18. Of how he was told, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was particularly commissioned to be a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the gospel, a witness of those things of which he has seen, and in of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, to the Gentiles, and so on. We also, as we have come into faith, have been commissioned. We remember Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who speaking to his own disciples tells them, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Why was Jesus sent into this world? We look, for example, into the writings of the prophet Isaiah, writings that are referred to in the New Testament as well, in chapter 61, precious words of prophecy concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and that mission that he was to have. "The Spirit of the Lord," Isaiah writes as he writes the words of the Lord, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," speaking of Christ, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes," and so on and so forth. To preach that word. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ also did many marvelous and wonderful miracles while he was here. But what if his mission had only been to do those miracles? Where would we stand today without hope? He also came to bring us that good news from heaven, even as the angels sang so jubilantly on that first Christmas morning, of that one who was coming, the one who was to be our Redeemer, the one who was to bring light into the darkness of this world. And we, as we look at Jesus and those things that happened to him while he walked here, we know that immediately after he was tempted for those days in the wilderness, he began to speak. And of what did his sermon consist? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How important it is that we are brought to examine the condition of our own hearts in the light of God's word, in that perfect mirror, so that we are able to understand that which Jesus did for us, why it was necessary that he should suffer upon Calvary's tree, why it was that he needed to die for your sin and for my sin. If Jesus found it necessary to preach, so we also, as part of that commission, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Jesus came to speak the word and to lay down his life for others. Our commission is the same. We need, with boldness given from on high, to declare that gospel message of reconciliation, the entire word of God as it is revealed into our hearts through his Spirit. We also need to give our lives daily, crucify this old portion so that the new man may daily arise and come forth to serve the living God, to serve each other. We know, as we have heard in several of the services, what our natural tendency is to serve ourselves. But when we walk with our hand in the hand of that man of Galilee, we know that we learn to look outward to others rather than to the needs of our own body, the needs of our own flesh. The birds have their nests. The foxes had their dens and their places to stay. But the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Imagine the King of Glory, no place to lay his head. Oh, we also are so often too concerned, and I cannot point a finger at anyone else but myself, so concerned with these outward things of this daily living and life of earning a living, and not trusting enough in that which the Heavenly Father has provided for us. He has provided us with the riches of heaven. Certainly he's going to provide us with those needs that we have of daily life. As many of you know, I've been moving to a different locality. We've had in the process of selling our home and of buying another one, and I was so troubled, so burdened by that I could barely think of anything else. My thoughts were always on this home. Until one day, God was able to reveal into my heart, Earl, I have gone. Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus writes. Let not your heart be troubled. In my hearts are many mansions. And I told my wife, Helen, I said, we have a home in heaven. That's the most precious home of all. He's going to provide some place for us to lay our head here. The Lord Jesus Christ had no place to lay his head, to call his own. We lay our heads in the same place now that has been provided for us. What better place can we find than that place toward which the apostle of love, John, also found himself inclining? The heart, the breast of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, the one who gave himself for us, the one who even today is listening at your heart's door. We read, I think it is in the Song of Solomon, of that bridegroom who so adores his bride. And she knows that he is there looking through the lattice, looking through the window to check that everything is okay with her. So it is with you and me, dear brother and sister. In faith, even this morning hour, our Savior is at our heart's door. He's at that window, that lattice. He is peeking in through his word and his spirit, checking out, how is it with Earl this morning? How is it with you this morning? Is there still that hope of eternal life? Is that hope still burning brightly within that heart this morning? And we know how good and gracious he is. If that hope has begun to dim, we know that he calls us. He pulls us toward him. Perhaps you even feel that tug this morning in your heart. Perhaps you have begun to wander away, to slip away in some way. Those lights of home are no longer burning so brightly. Maybe the longing is no longer as intense as it has been upon your heart for those heavenly portals. Hear the Master's voice. He is calling you even this morning. Look homeward. Look to that source of comfort, to that source of life. We know what happens when we wander too far away from this preached word. We've had that example in our own lives many times, I'm sure, as we're away on vacation, perhaps even for a longer period of time, and we're not able to gather together in fellowship with God's children. We don't come under the hearing of that precious word and all those thoughts. Those intents that begin to creep into our hearts, the coldness that we begin to feel. We need to be under the hearing of that word. But you know, the zeal of our flesh says, oh, you hear that word so often. Maybe there's something better. Maybe there's some other activity that we can even be engaged in when we come together as God's children. Perhaps an informational lecture on something that could interest our wisdom and our hearts. And we know it is good to learn things. But if we want to learn the most precious things of all, we need to be there where God's word is preached in the midst of his children. And oh, that we would never tire of being there. The world does not understand services such as we have ourselves. They do not understand the need that is upon our hearts. Some time ago, talking with someone who asked me about, well, what's the program when you people get together for those long series of services? What kind of program do you have to keep the people there for so many days? I said, well, we have two services generally in the morning, and we sing songs. We break for lunch, and we have two services in the afternoon, and we sing songs, and we break for supper. And then we come back, and we have two services, and then we usually have coffee somewhere. And so we listen to the word, and we feeding our soul, and we also feed our bodies amply as well. Totally amazed. How do you keep the people there? He asked me as a preacher. How do you keep the people there? Well, it is not I. It is not the preacher who is keeping the word people there. It is the need that is in their hearts, because they are hungry for that living word. Oh, how I personally have enjoyed these services as I have been able to sit under the hearing of God's Word. And it seems grievous that it's Sunday morning already and we have to leave this fellowship behind. This a foretaste of what heaven is like when we will no longer have these bodies that become so weary in sitting for so long, because we know what happens to our natural bodies. But oh, that the Lord would continue to encourage us to be there where God's people are, to sing those wonderful songs of Zion, and to hear that word as it comforts our hearts, as it counsels our hearts, as it offers our heart that life which we need. And so Paul testifies of what he does in verse 20, for example, of where he goes and of what he speaks, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, coming to a true knowledge of those dead works that are within it, every one of our hearts, so that we are able to recognize ourselves as total sin, those who are unable to provide that heavenly vision for ourselves. Oh, that the Word of God would always be a living and lively, quick Word that is able to pierce deeply into our hearts to reveal the thoughts and the intents that are there. And oh, that sinners who are lost in unbelief and in the darkness of this world, oh, that they might be called by the power of that word. Let us not be ashamed to share that word with others, as we read even in Romans. I'm not ashamed, as Paul writes, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we pray that that word, that gospel message, might bring about faith, believing faith in the hearts of the hearers. Not only an outward intellectual knowledge, not just an emotional response to that word, but a living knowledge that God Himself has been able to work in our hearts through this word and through this Spirit, so that we know ourselves in the mirror of that word. And then, having come into faith, that we are able to walk in obedience to that calling into which we have been called, so that we may difference wherever we are. Because the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only upon our lips, but it proceeds out of our hearts and out of our very lives, the actions that we do, so on and so forth, as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that wherever we go, we are a living Bible to those who are in unbelief, and remembering that we are representatives of that holy kingdom, that we are representatives of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that none of us would bring shame onto that body. We may sometimes think, what does my reaction, what does my action mean? But the Lord, the world knows who we are and whom we represent. And oh, that we might not, even with our individual actions, bring shame upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil and the world love when this happens, because it works against that word. It's a tool that the enemy of the soul is able to use against us. And so that, oh, that we might be able to walk honestly in that hope and in that light. We know that when we walk that way, when we boldly testify as the Lord gives us strength, we know that we are going to suffer persecution. Oh, not the way that the martyrs have suffered. Although we don't know the way the world is going, perhaps even that may lie in the future of the children of God. But we know that there is that persecution that arises from our own carnal nature, from our own circle of acquaintances and friends and so on. We know that we feel it as older people, and we certainly know that we feel it as youth who many times are called into account of that faith and of that witness that they have. But oh, that we might have the heart that the disciples had, who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, that we also may not be discouraged because of any mockery or any persecution, any suffering that we might have, but count it as joining with the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have gone before us, and to rejoice that the Lord is able to use us, even as weak as we are, earthen vessels that we are, that He is able to use us in various ways in the work of His kingdom, as we are all engaged in the Father's business. Paul tells Agrippa, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Destroy the devil, the enemy wants to destroy that work in your heart. That enemy wants to destroy the effectiveness in the hearts of those in whose midst you have worked. And so, oh, that we might recognize this and not think that there is something terribly wrong. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather the Apostle Paul, how much he suffered in his life because of that witness, and yet he's able to write to Timothy, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." The devil wants to tell us, you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ and His people, and now look at the things that are happening to you. Look at the suffering, the persecution. Look at all these things. The devil wants us to focus upon those negative things that are happening. We know that they happen because of that evil that is here in our flesh and in this world. Oh, that we also might be able to say that nevertheless, that's part of the price, the cost, we might say, of discipleship. And of course, the Lord has told us, and we have learned of the Lord, cost what it might cost, as we have said, feel as it might feel. We are upon that way because we know it is the way of life. And so we are able to say with Paul, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed." And we know that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him until that day. Our hearts are in a safe place. Our salvation is in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in nothing that we have done, in nothing that anybody else is able to do for us, but only in that which Christ has done for us. And so we know whom we have believed. We have, by faith and the grace of God, been able to do, even as Jesus, in speaking to His own disciples, tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." By the grace of God, we have been able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His merits, approach the heart even of the Heavenly Father. Paul testifies of how he has been able to continue witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things, and oh, that this also might be the way that we conduct ourselves, as Paul writes, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul kept to the promises that were in Scripture. Oh, that we also might base our conversation, our preaching, whether it is to small groups or large groups, to individuals, that it might always be based upon the Word of God, for we know that it is infallible. When we begin to follow the opinions and the Word of man, we know that we have built our house of faith upon shifting sand, and we know how great was the fall of that house. We have been encouraged to hear the Word. Hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so that we are born again of that incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, not having some artificial faith that has been born of the seed of man, which is corruptible, but that our hearts might have been renewed because of that Word and the Spirit that the Lord has been able to effect and work, rather, within our hearts. And what was a central portion of that message then? We read in verse 23 that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Oh, that we also might uplift not the thinking of man, not another human individual. We know how many have gone astray because they have begun to follow a human leader rather than following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But oh, that we also might always, in our lives, in our words, uplift that crucified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered so that we might have that life, the one who was raised from the dead so that we might have the hope of everlasting life. Now, when we speak in this way, we heard yesterday, perhaps it was, of how there are so many in this world who are embarrassed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and who would desire that it not be spoken of. I remember years ago someone telling me about our hymnals, that too many of the songs speak of the blood of Christ, they're too gory, and was told in our church we've taken those kinds of songs out of the hymnal. We know, as we heard, how important the blood of Jesus Christ is. We saw that already prefigured for us in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were clothed upon by the Lord God. And in order to do that, he had to take an animal and it had to be slain, and they were clothed upon with those skins. Jesus Christ, our Paschal Lamb, who was slain so that our sin stains might be washed away, so that our hearts might be as white as wool, no matter how sinful they might have been, that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cleansing agent that is effective enough to wash away that stain of sin. We need the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the world, of course, in unbelief, does not understand that. And so we pray that hearts might be opened in the light of this word and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, so that the light of this word might go forth and work in the hearts of sin-darkened individuals. Now, as Paul spoke, there were reactions, just as we speak and as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. There are varying reactions to that word. Festus, the Roman governor, thinks this is foolishness. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. As Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, speaks of our preaching in this way, that to the Jews it is a stumbling block, to the Greeks it is foolishness. But we pray that God's word would be effective enough to work in those hearts. And so that's a sign even for you, dear friend, gathered here today. If your heart is saying, this is foolishness, please let it be known unto you that this is the reaction of the heart of man from the very beginning, who thinks that the way of God is foolishness. Oh, that a cry and a prayer would arise in your heart, that the Lord would reveal to you the wisdom of His way. And He will, if that prayer is in sincerity, prayed in sincerity, the Lord will show you in wisdom, not in isolation, but through wisdom as He leads you to the children of God, who are able to open that word unto you through the inspiration of the Spirit, as Philip was led to that Ethiopian eunuch in the desert who was stopped there reading those words of God, not understanding what they meant, but yet he was intrigued and drawn by that word. And Philip needed to be there to uplift into his eyes and heart the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you also, if you have that response, that there would be an answering cry within your heart of hearts. For if you think this is foolishness, there is also another cry buried back there somewhere. And we pray that that cry might come forth in sincerity to the heart of the Heavenly Father, who desires that you also might be His child. We know that the earlier governor Felix also heard the testimony of Paul. And we read in chapter 24 of how when Paul spoke to him about faith in Christ, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And why? Because Felix had a hope of material gain in his flesh in keeping Paul in prison. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that they might loose him. And he desired to gain some commendation in the eyes of the Jews. Perhaps there is such a heart here also that trembles at this word, that recognizes that yes, that is the word of truth. And oh, I am so far from that heart of God. I have wandered away so far, and all you can see is sin and punishment and the wrath of God. But you are kept back because of your flesh, of what there is in this present world for your flesh. Oh, let it be known unto you that the joys of this world are fleeting. They are narrow, and they are filled with guile. Oh, what emptiness there is in the joy of this world. By the grace of God, I've been able to be a childhood Christian. But that doesn't mean that I also, from time to time, haven't fallen into the joys of this world. And I know what emptiness was there, and what separation I felt in my own heart. We remember that woman who had an issue of blood for so many years. She knew that there was something wrong with her. And she went from physician to physician, from place to place, trying to find that healing that she knew that she needed. And she was bleeding. Now, in a physical sense, we know she was bleeding. We know that there are so many, and it's the grace of God when He awakens a sense of sin within our hearts so that we tremble in His presence. That's the grace of God working in your heart as He's calling you. But oh, that you wouldn't remain there. But there are those who tremble but think, well, if in some other way I can purge myself. As this woman in a natural sense was being purged of that which was within her, but it was ineffective because it never left. The disease was always there. And when we try to purge ourselves of sin, that sin always remains there. It's ever renewed and recreated, and it's there always, 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 robbing us of joy. And we continue to tremble. Isaiah writes so beautifully to those who thirst, who have a knowledge of sin. And he says, "Come to the waters, ye that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." He asked the question, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Our own endeavor separates us from God rather than bringing us to Him. The advice of Isaiah is the same advice that we find in the New Testament, the same counsel that we have for you this morning. "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That's too simple so often for the man of flesh. You mean that's all I have to do is come under the hearing of that word and the Lord is going to work in my heart? Yes, the Lord is going to work in your heart. But hearken diligently and let your soul delight in that fatness which comes from above. "Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And as we dwell in those sure mercies of David, we find what joy is like and how fragile and temporary and ill-conceived is the joy of this world. For we receive, through the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a joy that is unspeakable. Then he turns to King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. King Agrippa, remember Agrippa, who was that puppet a king, but he had some authority, temporal authority, over the temple in Jerusalem. He was also able to nominate even the high priest. So he had some knowledge of Scripture, of the prophets, and Paul takes hold of that. And as he speaks with Agrippa, another condition of heart is revealed to us. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And he asked the question directly, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Jesus told those who are troubled in his day, you believe on God, believe also in me. The prophets point to the promise of that Messiah, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is through him then that we are able to come into living faith. And Agrippa apparently does not want to become involved in a long discussion here with Paul, and perhaps even is a bit offended. His heart touched. Almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But as we know, almost is not enough. Almost is but to fail. It is not enough that we have a knowledge, an outward knowledge of Scripture in a historical sense, but as we have heard already today, it must become a living knowledge within our own hearts. And oh, that we would not become offended when we are asked this question, do you believe? Do you believe on the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? There may be those here today who have a good knowledge of Scripture, perhaps raised in a Christian home or otherwise, but you have a good knowledge and you have put your hope upon that knowledge that is there. Oh, that you also might come to recognize that there is a deeper knowledge that you need, a knowledge of sin, a knowledge of salvation through the one who has provided for that sin. And Paul said, as he answers Agrippa, and that's, of course, that same hope that is upon our hearts even today as Christian brothers and sisters toward all of those who are still laboring under heavy loads of sin and in the deep darknesses of unbelief. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Oh, that we all might have that hope upon our hearts. As I have said this morning, if God is calling you, if you are trembling in the knowledge of your sin, if you recognize the distance that is there, if you feel that, well, I'm not quite saved, and you're a bit offended, how dare that preacher stand up there and tell me who knows so much that I'm not saved. If you feel offense by that word, please know that the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking at your heart's door this day. Remember, as Jesus spoke, as recorded in the book of Revelation to the Laodicean congregation that was lost in its own material wealth, in its own goodness, so satisfied with what it had, that the Lord had to speak powerfully and to tell them that they were lost, that they were undone, that they were dwelling in the midst of poverty. In Revelation chapter 4, he tells them that they are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, and then testifies of the riches that is to be found in him. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, if the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking at your heart's door this morning, oh, that you might be able to open your mouth and to pour out all that is there so that the Lord Jesus might come in to offer you that comfort that he wants to offer. How wonderful it is when we are able to sup with him, when we are able to walk with him knowing that my sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. Oh, weak and weary traveler upon life's highway, let us encourage each other to continued faith, holding fast to that profession that we have within our hearts. Oh, let us never become so arrogant that we despise the feeding, despise that word which the Lord desires to give to us. But oh, that we might remain even as those little nestlings, those little birdlings, birds in the nest, as they are there with their mouths pointed heavenward, open their beaks open as the parent bird is feeding them. And we know what a squawking and a hollering of those little birds make when they sense that they are in the presence of their parent. Oh, that we also might have that desire that the Lord would feed us with that goodness. Our arms are not able to reach out to that table that has been laid before us. We are too carnal, but the Lord is able to take of that table and to fill our hearts, our souls, our lives, our minds, so that we are renewed, we are transformed, we are filled with his goodness and able to continue walking upon that narrow way of life. To that end, may we each be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.